The second, his special revelation. And last, the psalmist's response to it all. But the question often looms in our mind as we try to find out why such the radical change from as he's speaking about general revelation to special revelation. So radical is that shift in the psalm that some folks, some liberals, that we would not hold to their view, thought this was actually two psalms melded together as one. It's not. It's one psalm, and there's a reason why those two go together. Though they seemed a little disjointed, they're not. Let's read together Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, today open our eyes and make our hearts fertile soil that your word can, as it's preached, would lodge deeply within that soil and to bear forth much fruit. Lord, may we never look again at the sky and trees and dirt the same. And Lord, may we rejoice and take time to meditate upon your creation and your redemption. And may we relish this that the psalmist relishes. So, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit upon us in the time of preaching and take the preaching now and make it powerful and weave it into the fabric of our lives that you might bring forth much fruit unto yourself from these, your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll skip right to the punchline. This psalm is about relishing and cherishing and savoring fellowship with God. That's where the whole psalm led. Down to verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That's what really pulls it all together. The most precious possession you own is sweet fellowship with your Creator and with your Redeemer. My proposition to you this morning, and that which I want to just reiterate through this message, is God's daily revelation of Himself to you is designed to promote your fellowship with Him. I'll say that again. God's daily revelation of Himself to you is designed to promote your fellowship with Him. This psalm consists of three parts. As you have read, as we have sung, verses 1 through 6 speaks about the general revelation of God in creation. The second portion of that psalm, beginning at verse 7 down through verse 11, is God's special revelation of Himself in His Word. And then the third part of that psalm is the response of those who see and understand that revelation. Because that revelation is given to you of your Creator and of your Redeemer to promote, to facilitate, to cause in you a longing and a desire for this fellowship that you have with God. If you long for anything else above fellowship with God, you are an idolater. And you are wrong. And you will never have your soul satisfied because there is a hole in our heart. And it is reserved specifically for God. And you will not find it in any other place. And you might try, but you will never satisfy that place in your heart reserved specifically and solely and exclusively for God. And you will, the unregenerate, and we oftentimes follow their pattern, try to find satisfaction and fill that longing in other places. Some people try to fill that void in their children. Our children are great blessings, but there is nothing in the life of your children that can fill that which is reserved only for God. Some try to find it in their spouses. And when you do, your spouse can become an idol. Some find it in things that are good and worthy and noble and are blessed of God, but when you try to find that complete satisfaction and the longing of your heart in that, you have missed the complete picture, because the greatest thing and the only thing that will bring that satisfaction and the longing and the greatest thing you can ever have is fellowship with your Creator and your Redeemer. The first part of this psalm speaks of God's general revelation in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. General revelation is defined as knowledge of God that is revealed in and through His creation. The knowledge of God that is revealed to you, to me, to us, to all people, in and through His creation. Creation rings with the knowledge of its author. And every artist and craftsman that paints art, forms a pot, makes something wooden of a craftsmanship quality, you can learn something about the person, the craftsman, by studying their handiwork. It's not uncommon for many of some of the world-renowned artists to include themselves in their pictures. In fact, I'm thinking one particular artist, in every single picture he paints, he's somewhere in the art. Well, so it is with God. And God reveals Himself through His creation, through His nature. And we are supposed to learn of Him and see Him by observing and taking notice of and seeing this nature and this wonderful creation He's created. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. What declares God's glory? The heavens declare it and the firmament. This is language of Genesis 1. God's glory is the sum of all His perfections. And when Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filling the temple, what he heard was one seraph crying out to another, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of God's glory." Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. That word, day unto day, utters speech. The word is pours forth speech. It gushes out like water that's being held back in a dam, and the dam breaks, and water gushes. It just, day unto day, gushes speech. Think about that. Every day you wake up and your feet hit the floor and your clothes go on is a new day that God gushes forth revelation to you. He reveals Himself to you every day. Night unto night reveals knowledge. And it's interesting because we think of light revealing, illuminating. But what happens at night is the sun goes down to reveal that which you can't see in the day. You now behold a vastness and a largeness and a depth and a dimension of the stars in the host of heavens that places you in a very small framework, so that in the host of the billions of stars you don't see in the day, at night there is something being revealed in that. There's something about you that's being revealed as you observe. And something about God that He is revealing at night as you look up and behold the heavens. Day and night here shows us that God has an unbroken, perpetual witness of Himself that is always present with us. He is always revealing Himself to you. God reveals Himself consistently, daily, and freshly with each passing day. And how many times we wake up and we go to bed and we never saw God that day? We never learned anything new about God. We never looked for God. We never studied God. We never tried to find Him. We never had Him in our pursuit because we were too busy being idolaters. The psalmist in another psalm says that God's works are studied by those who trust Him. Verse 3 and 4 now has two ideas that then go on from verse 1 and 2. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I'm sorry, let me back up to verse 3. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Two ideas here. First of all, general revelation is wordless speech. Now, at first, that's a paradox. Wordless speech. Until maybe I'll reveal it this way or illustrate it this way. You ever been talking to someone and they didn't say a word, but you knew what they were thinking? You make a proposition and or you say something and this is what you get back. Or better yet, you tell somebody to do something, and this is what you get back. Folks, nonverbal communication, the panel of experts has said, actually reveals more and communicates sometimes more than what we say with our mouth. Now, God's nonverbal communication speaks loudly, freshly, all of the time to us, and day into day and night to night just pours forth new knowledge and new revelation of God Himself if we but listen. So there's the idea in verse 3, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard of this wordless communication to us. But secondly, there is also this principle that this language is without boundaries. Nowhere on this earth or in the entire universe is His speech not heard. Nowhere is His speech not heard. There's a couple of double negatives there, so we could simply say this: His speech is heard everywhere. The very fact that we are also His creation, you're His creation, and I'm His creation, means that revelation of Himself has been built right into us. We are made in the very image of God, and so our knowledge of our Creator is much closer than with other aspects of creation that we behold. That's why in Deuteronomy, the writer, the prophet Moses says, "But the Word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." This is what the writer of Ecclesiastes means when he says, God has put an eternity in your hearts. This is what Romans 1 declares of us when Paul is showing us why we are condemned, because we have knowledge of God in ourselves. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. General revelation is something that speaks to everyone, and we are without excuse in hearing its words and language and seeing our God and cherishing our God and loving our God and savoring our God and loving this fellowship with our God. Verses 4, the last portion of 4 through verse 6 now reveals the dwelling and the circuit of the sun in this wonderful, poetic, colorful language. He then brings us back to Genesis. He brings us back to the days of creation and brings us back in the language here of creation when He says, in them, in the heavens. He has set a tabernacle for the sun, a tent, a dwelling place. This is His home, the sun's home. Which is like a bridegroom. Any other pictures in your mind from Scripture about a bridegroom? What about your wedding day? What about the glory? What about this festive, one of the highest events of our time that has always been, is a glorious wedding, always accompanied with a great feast, and it is meant and designed in its proper way to be something of a wonderful celebration. And you've got the sun, which is the greatest, glorious splendor that our eyes have seen. And it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Why does he come out of his chamber? Because he's going for his wife. and rejoices like a strong man ready to run a race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It is grand and majestic and glorious and radiant. Its heat is felt. Its splendor is seen. The sky is its tent. And each day it comes out and it goes back. And the images take us back deliberately from this psalm to Genesis 1 and 2, where the heavens declare the glory of God, and God looks on His creation and He says, "Behold, everything that I have made, it is good. It is good." And we are back to the goodness of God's creation. Now think about that. Meditate with me for a moment. It is in that setting, in that goodness of creation, in the splendor of it all, that God took dirt and He formed it into a man, and He Himself breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then He took the man and He put him in a sleep, and He took the rib and He formed the woman. And there He took man and He put him in the garden. He took him and put him in this Eden, this wonderful, great place, surrounded with all of this nature which just rings out of God's revelation of Himself. And this creation and the nature in which man was surrounded was his sanctuary with God. It's where God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. It's where God fellowshipped with man and man fellowshipped with God. It's this creation that should be cherished and loved. It is not a Gnostic view of thinking that material is evil and spirit is good, but that's where this psalm brings it all together. There's creation, and this is our sanctuary, and this is where Christ will come back and walk with us and live with us and dwell forever with us. This Edenic fellowship of God is to be pursued. It is to be longed for. It is to be cherished and relished and savored. It is to be protected. Adam, I'm putting you in the garden to tend it and to keep it, to guard it and to protect it. Now there is something about God's creation and His nature that we long for. Think about it. We take trees from outside and we take them into our houses. We take them into our offices. We take plants and we bring them into our place of business, into our place of work, into our place of living. Some of us bring animals inside the house. Some people sleep with their animals. We wear clothes that have imprints of nature all over it. Why do people haul nature into their homes and buildings and office environments? Why do we do this? We talk about getting back to nature. City folks long to get away from the concrete environment and into the serenity of natural settings. Why? Because there's something that we long for in Edenic Eden, Edenic fellowship with God. And that creation is an integral part of it, because it reveals God. It declares His glory. It shows His goodness. It even reveals His divine attributes, so that even His Godhead should be understood. But don't confuse the truth with its perversions. There are many perversions of truth. In fact, what God does is He gives us truth. What Satan does is he takes that truth, and he doesn't just go the other direction from it completely. He loves to take this truth, and he likes to just take the truth and pervert it a little bit. Why does he do that? Because you know what? Christians will take a perversion of the truth, and they will so overreact against it, they throw the truth out. They throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be careful. Be careful. There are many perversions of this truth, and what I'm calling you to do today is to think through and be a thinker in God's words and word and study His revelation so that you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But you're also able to discern truth from error. There's a lot of perversions of what we're talking about here. God reveals His glory through His creation and nature, but we have nature worshipers, right? But there's an element of truth that they are pursuing. It's this Edenic longing for our fellowship with God because the nature itself reveals Him. Nature, God's creation, is a sanctuary like it was in the Garden of Eden. And there man walks with God, man fellowships with God, and this fellowship has a longing for every person. The lost will never find this fellowship until they're converted. But they will long for it, and they will seek it in ways that will not satisfy them. Nature itself does not bring peace, love, or joy. Only God can do that. But people will worship nature. They will serve the whales. They will protect the trees. They will save the owls, all of which have aspects of good in them. But those that usually promote those kinds of agendas, nature is their God. And that's a perversion of the truth. Now, there's some truth there. But that's a perversion of the truth. It's kind of like a man who comes home with a dozen roses. And he walks in and he's got them on it and he greets his wife with a dozen roses. I love you, honey. Oh. And this takes her completely by surprise, and she gets the dozen roses. She marginalizes her husband, and she puts the roses in a vase, and she doctors them up, sets them on the table, and just sits back and adores the roses, completely forgetting about what she really ought to be thinking about. It's not the roses that bring its value. It's that which brought the roses. It's the fellowship. The roses were meant to facilitate a relationship and a fellowship to show goodness and love and grace and character and kindness and cherishing and honor. And if you marginalize the giver and you make the rose the idol, you've completely missed the picture. Enjoy the roses, but let them do their purpose in leading you to the giver. Now, Gnostics would just come in today, and this is where I don't want you to fall into this error, and they would say, "Hey, honey, I was going to get you some roses. So if you can just think about it for a minute, it's really, that's material stuff. And really what really matters is relationship. So why don't we just enjoy relationship here and forget about the roses, besides I saved money on it anyway." That's Gnostic thinking. No, material is good and it facilitates, it reveals, it helps, it promotes. And all of that out there that God has given us speaks and leads us back to the Creator. And that's where we come to verse 7. Now, in this Edenic relationship that we have with God, it's all going very well until Genesis 3, and man falls into sin. He takes of the apple, and he sees that it is good for food, and that it will make one wise. And he takes of nature meant to reveal the glory of God, even in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just in and of itself, that was revealing. Now he takes, and he makes an idol of it, and he makes an idol of himself, and he becomes autonomous or desires to seek that, and he turns away from God, and all of creation now plummets with the fall, and we now have need for God's special revelation. And that's verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Because of the fall, we now live in a perverted world where God's revelation is still present, but we have a skewed understanding of it. Sin is the reason why people turn to nature rather than God Himself to satisfy their longings. Romans 1, that same passage, Paul continues when he says, "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So skewed are our faculties that we cannot properly interpret our surroundings. This is why Darwin rejected creation and came up with his own system. This is why astrophysicists reject God and they believe the Big Bang. And that's why an astrophysicist has to really reject God, because he is viewing at the very things that declare the glory of God with great precision, or at least with great study. That is why psychiatrists believe that man is innately good and his problem really belongs to his environment. Living in a world that is affected by the fall, we do not correctly understand God nor ourselves, and we do not interpret all the things of our environment around us. And that's why we are required to have special revelation. God has given us this. This is a grace. This is revelation. And this is why when there is a creation and a fall, God has promised a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And that comes through His Word and through Christ. Now, God now has to reveal Himself in very specific ways. He has to write it down for us. We think we know how God ought to be worshipped, and God says, "You don't ever even try. I'm going to tell you how I need to be worshipped, and I'm going to put it in your Word. Don't trust yourself. You'll just come up with golden calves, and you'll follow the ways of the world. Listen to my Word. You need it. It is specific, it is special, and it is necessary for your salvation. Man cannot be saved by general revelation alone. He needs the special revelation that reveals Christ and His Word and His works. And this is the new redemption, the new revelation that we have. So you see now where the psalmist begins to pull the parts of general revelation and special revelation, the old creation, the new creation, and all which reveals God and His works. Special revelation is special revelation. This is God's Word, and it's what that particularly reveals God's persons and His plans and His works to save His fallen people. special revelation in God's Word reveals how we come back into an Edenic relationship and fellowship with God. We must know Christ and His work of redemption, and it's only through Christ can we enter this Edenic fellowship that was lost in Genesis 3. Only through Christ can our interpretations of nature and creation have true meaning, and we can learn now correctly from them. Christ provides the interpretive lens through which this world now makes sense, and our learning of God is advanced. Because fellowship with God has been destroyed and man ejected from the garden, God gave a special revelation which includes His law. His law shows us Christ. It drives us to Christ. When Christ came, He says, "Think not that I came to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." That's why the psalmist says, "Thy law I meditate on day and night. It is a delight unto me." Paul says in Romans 7, "The law is good and holy, just." And in Romans 8, he says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ. The special revelation that God has given us is now the interpretive lens that we can see His creation and began to interpret it correctly. Now, I could go right from there to the concluding portion where the psalmist is, but I want to at least challenge you with this thought, because we're going to carry this thought with us throughout the day. Special revelation and general revelation go together. It's not either or, but it's both and. As a Christian who's been converted by Christ through the special revelation, you have now been given new eyes and a new heart to view the heavens, to learn from nature about God. Because every day God pours forth speech that you can now understand and hear if you study them. Every day there's something new for you from God about Himself. And we need to be pursuing that and seeking that and relishing that in His Word and in His works. We're to learn from the animals. We're to learn about our Creator from the animals. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." The ant has been famous for centuries for its social habits, the foresight in economy and industry, collecting their food at proper seasons, and they bite off the end of a grain to prevent it from germinating, and they lay it up in cells until they need it later. Go learn from that. There's something about God imprinted there that you can learn after the patterns God has established in His creation. For the sake of time, we'll cover later, maybe Proverbs 30. "There are four things that are little on the earth, but are exceedingly wise." And he mentions some animals. Go learn about God from them. How do we know when to sow and when to reap and when to harvest? Listen to what Isaiah says. "Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning up his soil and breaking the clods?" I'm speaking to the farmer. "When he has leveled its surface, does he sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin? plant the wheat in rows, the barley in its appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. How do you know what to do with the black cumin versus the other cumin and the spelt and the wheat? How do you know to plant it in the rows and this or that? It says, for God teaches us. For the black cumin is not threshed with the threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel rolled over the cumin. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever. Break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Not only are we to view the Word as revelatory, but God has given us revelation of how things ought to go in the patterns and structures of His creation. We are to learn of Him through it. And while both the regenerate and the unregenerate learn knowledge of God, only those who are saved have the understanding about what it's all about. Your fellowship with Him. Fellowship with God. And that's where the psalmist comes in his response at the end of this psalm. He says then at the conclusion, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. We see confession here. Why does he just come to this place of confession? Because he understands that sin hinders this Edenic fellowship, and he wants it, desires it, longs for it, doesn't want anything to hinder it. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. See, he wants fellowship with God. He's diligent and quick to repent. He wants to remain blameless. He doesn't want anything to hinder his fellowship with God. He knows that sin will, so he asks God to forgive him. He's going to keep short accounts with his humanity and with his brothers and sisters. And then notice how he ends in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. O Lord, the covenant name of God, my strength, who created, and my Redeemer, who saved. He relishes Eden. He seeks to protect this Eden, this Edenic fellowship. Folks, the greatest possession you or I could ever have is this Edenic fellowship with God. And in Christ, He has provided it. This thing that destroys this fellowship is sin. And the reason you're not as joyful as you ought to be, have as much peace in your heart as you ought, and you don't love like you should, is because you're sin. Guard your hearts. Protect your Eden. The garden. Men, listen to me. As dads and as husbands, you need to keep the garden. Protect your homes. Guard it from predators. Don't allow serpents to come into the garden, because they will certainly be talking to your wives and your children. Keep the borders of your home protected. Men, that is your guard, your responsibility. Protect the garden, because fellowship with your God is at stake, and the fellowship of your children's fellowship with their God is at stake. Protect your home from the outside influences as well as from the inside corruption. The attitudes. People, open up your eyes and see the glory of God out there, because He has now given you the spectacles to see it. Don't get in your car and drive from Centerville out to the farm or wherever without opening your eyes and seeing the good hand of God. We live in some beautiful country. Don't take that for granted. There was a time when I first graduated from college, before I got married, that I lived for 9 months within 5 miles of Disney World off of South Orange Blossom Trail in Orlando, Florida, in the red light district of Orlando. All around me was corruption, synthetic veneer of something trying to stand for life. And it was miserable. It was not real. And I was so ready to get out of there. And so glad I did. And I don't ever want to take what we see every day for granted. The reason we don't see so much is because we don't take time to meditate on the works of God. Mary was at the feet of Jesus when Martha was about her busy work. Relish the Edenic fellowship with your God, your Creator, your Redeemer. Creation rings out His words, and every day it spills forth, gushes, wordless speech. And His Word speaks of Him and His will. He is the end of all of your pursuit. He wants you to enjoy fellowship with Him. So much does He want us to enjoy fellowship with Him, He has prepared for us a feast. A feast. The heavens declare the glory of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me, O Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, because I love you and I cherish and long for Edenic fellowship, walking with my God in the cool of His garden. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, remove the distractions from our lives that become idols. There is much work to do, but Lord, grant us an understanding of how to keep it all in perspective, that our work is to be worship for You and not an end unto itself. It is not to distract us from sitting at Your feet and considering the works of Your hands, the nature of Your mouth, the trees and the wind and the sun and the stars. And Lord, we pray that You would reveal Yourself to us in greater clarity by removing the sinful influences that are in our hearts and that cloud our minds. And Lord, we pray that our eyes would see through the eyes of faith greater splendor of who You are. So Lord, expand our hearts and our minds and clean us from all of our sins that we might see Your perfections and relish Your glory and cherish the fellowship that we have with our God that nothing else can satisfy. And Lord, we ask that You would take this message, and every time we sing this psalm, may this message have eternal impact in our lives and sanctifying us. In Jesus' name, amen.